For those of you that know me, you know that I love being on the water. I like being on my speedboat. I also like being on my little sailboat. And I didn't throw a picture in for this one too, but I like to be on the ice also, although this winter has not been great for that. But here's the thing that I've come to know about many of you. Many of you don't like water. Maybe you never learned how to swim. I heard one story from one of you many years ago talking about how you were in a boat on Winnebago that overturned, and you found yourself clutching onto the edge of the boat that didn't sink for a very long time, and you clutched so hard that they had to peel your fingers off when you got rescued. I've heard from others of you who have had mishaps at the boat launch. Still others of you, maybe serving in the military, got seasick on a long journey from America to who knows where. For those of you that don't like water, I'm sure that you are very thankful when you get on dry land. Over the last many weeks, we have been talking about Noah and his family, and they were very thankful to be on dry land after they had been on the ark for over a year. Interpreters estimate that Noah was on the ark with his family and all of the animals for a year and something like 10 to 11 days. So after riding out the flood, where the fountains of the deep were bursting forth, the rain falling from the heavens like we could never imagine. After all of this happened, the flood, after a year, Noah and his family are safe. They are off the ark. They are on dry ground. They are happy, and the very first thing they do is worship the Lord. Got me thinking a little bit this week. What's the very first thing that you do when it comes to anything that you do? I was hearing a story from a friend of mine earlier this week. And he said that it gets kind of lonely living alone. He has a small apartment, lives alone. Says it gets kind of lonely, but there are some perks to living alone. And he said one perk that he has is that when he wakes up in the morning, he can fling his arms out like this in bed, and he can say, "God, I love you," at the top of his lungs, and nobody is going to care. What is your first thing when it comes to anything? For Noah and his family, it was worshiping the Lord. This was the very first thing. Now, after worship has been completed, God has some instruction for Noah, for his family, and for all of humanity. Today we are going to be looking in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 9 up to 17, but I'm going to break it up into two different parts. The first part has to do with instruction. The second part has to do with the covenant that Noah has with God. So, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have the reading of the first section. These are verses 1 through 7 in Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to talk through those different instructions that the Lord gives. After that, I'm going to look at the next section. That will be Genesis 9, 8 to 17. So, let us pray and get started with God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being closer than our own hands and our own feet by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have given us faith. You have given us life. And you have shown us the way to your Son, Jesus. You've made it clear to us by giving us your word, your infallible, inspired word. We know that we have been given the truth from you, that you spoke through the prophets, that you spoke through the apostles and others to bring us what you have to say to us. Lord, we ask for your help as we have its reading and interpretation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting out with verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it." This is the word of the Lord. Well, before we get to the instruction, God has a blessing. And it says that the blessing is for Noah and his sons. Of course, here we know that this also includes their wives. How do we know that it also includes their wives? Well, when we get married, men and women become one flesh. They become one flesh. So this blessing for Noah and his sons include the wives too. Well, what is this blessing? I guess you could ask, well, what is blessing from the Lord? Blessing from the Lord is God lifting someone up so that they are renewed with hope. God here, for Noah and his family, he gives them a blessing so that they are renewed in hope. They are off to a fresh start. The world has been remade after the flood. And God wants them to go with hope that this whole humanity thing's not going to end with them, but it's going to continue and it's going to grow and it's going to go. When we wish a God bless you upon each other, that's our hope too. That when I say, "Hey, God bless you," I'm hoping that God lifts you up and renews your hope. That you are not drugged down by sin or any of the corruption from this world, but that you are lifted up by the Lord so that you are renewed in hope and in strength. So, off with blessing. And then God moves into some instructions for Noah and his family and for all of humanity from then until now. Number one, this instruction is not a new instruction. This is one that was given at creation that is renewed here. Noah and his family are to be fruitful and increase in number. They are to be fruitful and increase in number. Have lots and lots of kids. That's the call here. Have lots and lots of kids. Children are a blessing. Have lots of kids. You know, I am happy to see new young parents put picture after baby picture after baby picture after baby picture of their new child on Facebook or other social media. It gets a little annoying in my feed. But they are so excited to see new life in their family. This is a good thing. And for many of you grandparents out there, I see many of you going to sporting event after sporting event. Sometimes you're going from one to the next on the same day. Children are a blessing. Now, I know that marriage and childbirth are not a part of everyone's experience. So I'm also thankful for adoption, for fostering, and for people who do caregiving with children. Noah and his family, they are to be fruitful and to multiply. This mandate, to be fruitful and to multiply, this is sharply fought against by Satan. Sharply fought against. We see that in ancient times with things like child sacrifice. We see it today when we hear all kinds of reports about sexual abuse with children. We see children being seen as burdens to self-centered lifestyles. And we take up issue with things like abortion. We see others who talk about humans being a burden on our planet and have this idea that if only we could depopulate the planet and eliminate humans, everything would be much better off. I was watching a Saturday morning kids nature show when I got up yesterday. And I saw it creep into that too. This idea that humans are bad for this world and don't belong. They do belong. The call here from the Lord is to be fruitful and to multiply. The founder of the organization PETA, there's a quote going around from the founder of PETA. PETA is the people for the, I have to get this right, people for the ethical treatment of animals. The founder of PETA, there's a quote saying, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. Devaluing human life. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And it's a mandate given to Noah and for all of the generations to come. Be fruitful and multiply. So that was number one. Number two. There will now be fear and dread in the animals when it comes to humans. The animals are going to be afraid of humans. The relationship between humans and animals is going to be different. Think about the Garden of Eden and the relationship between humans and animals. Think about the ark. There had to have been peaceful coexistence between Noah's family and the animals on the ark. But now things are going to be different. The animals are going to be afraid of humans. Man will be able to organize and conquer animals. But animals, they're going to be afraid of man. Because of this mandate, there is no way that bears are going to team up and go town to town eliminating humans. It's not going to happen. The relationship between humans and animals is different now. It has changed. The humans have dominion over the animals. and God has given the animals into our hands. So number one was be fruitful and increase. Number two, the animals will have fear and dread of humans. Number three, the animals will be used for food by humans. There is some debate, and you could look into this with interpretation of the Bible, whether or not the humans ate animals before the ark or not. We're not going to get into that. If that's something you want to explore, go and check it out. But now, for sure, animals will be used for food. We can speak about PETA here again. Should we consider ethics when it comes to caring for our animals? Certainly, yes. I had a friend of mine who was an inspector at a pork plant. His job was to make sure that they were slaughtering in an ethical and safe way. And there's a story from the Old Testament that kind of sticks out at me too when I think about the ethical treatment of animals. It's in 1 Kings 18. This is when God sends fire from heaven. During this story, Elijah is up against the prophets of Baal. And at a certain point in this story, the prophets of Baal are called to slaughter a bull. And Elijah, he does the same thing. And there's a comic book that I have called Dust that kind of depicts this. Could there have been a difference between the way that the prophets of Baal slaughtered the bull and the way that Elijah slaughtered the bull? It makes me wonder about that. And I have a graphic here from the comic. The illustrator, I guess, wonders what the prophets of Baal, what their slaughtering of the bull was like. And this is what he drew. A grotesque slaughtering of the bull. And then next he has an image of what humane slaughtering of the bull could have looked like from Elijah. Yes, we are now able to eat the animals, but I do think that it needs to be done so in an ethically way. In fact, animals can be used not just for food, but for all kinds of different things. I'm wearing leather shoes. I have a leather belt. I'm wearing wool socks. And you might not guess this, but this hat is made from beaver. I had no idea before I bought hats like these that this one has, it says beaver, and there are four X's. At first, I thought that was four times the beaver, but I looked it up. You know what it means? Well, if there's 10 X's, it's 100% beaver. If there's four X's, it might be somewhere around 40% beaver. So, anyway, yeah, nice looking hat made from beaver. God has given us the animals for food. That was number three. Number four, there is a restriction that goes along with eating the animals. Don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. This means that we need to refrain from eating animals while they are still alive. And it also means that in the slaughtering process, we need to make sure that all the blood is drained properly. This is what my friend did at the pork producing plant that he worked at. He needed to make sure that all of the rules were followed. He needed to make sure that things were done in the proper way so that the food was safe to eat. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Barry, I know that you like rare steak. What about that red stuff on the plate after you're done eating? I looked it up. It's not blood. That's already been taken care of. in the slaughtering process. That the red juice is not the blood of the animal. So, we're almost to the most controversial one out of the bunch here. We had be fruitful and multiply, fear and dread over the animals. Animals will be used for food. Number four, don't eat the blood. Number five, this one is one that I've thought about personally from time to time. I really haven't dug into it as deeply as what I would like in order to have a really strong opinion from the pulpit. I am leaning one way. You can ask me about it later. But number five, God puts in place capital punishment. God puts in place capital punishment, the death penalty. If an animal kills a human, that animal is to be put down. If a human murders, we're talking about murder in the first degree. Society is to enact the death penalty. Human life is very high on God's list. And the death penalty is put in place by God here in the days of Noah to curb violence so that humanity prospers. So that it is definitely not okay for a brother to kill a brother, or for a neighbor to kill a neighbor. We think about things like lethal injection, electrocution, hanging, firing squads, the guillotine, and many other methods that have been used in the past. These are things that we don't want to think about. But we're told here that man was made in the image of God. And for Noah, failing to follow God's will here will make very little of the image of God in man. If Noah fails in following God's will here, he will be making very little of the image of God in man. The image of God in man is so important that when life is taken, first-degree murder, the murderer's life needs to be on the line. We can think about how society can go when little is made of the value of life, and where people don't consider the image of God in man. We talked about abortion earlier. When human life doesn't matter, when the image of God doesn't matter, then abortion becomes no big deal. But that's not it. We think about things like doctor-assisted suicide. That wasn't just a thing in the 90s with Dr. Kevorkian, but there are other countries that have made great strides in the area of doctor-assisted suicide. So much so that in some countries, it's no big deal. In other ways, genocide can become no big deal when human life is seen as nothing. This is what Noah had to combat against. This is why God enacts the death penalty for the people of his day. Now, I know that you'd probably like to get really deep into the nuts and bolts of the death penalty. We're not going to do that today. But this has been an important question in the church over the last several decades, this whole question about our Christian response to the death penalty. Like I said, I haven't investigated this enough for me to have a strong enough opinion about it to proclaim what I think from the pulpit. I do have my own leaning on this. If you're really interested in knowing, come and ask me after the service. But I would urge you, at some point, maybe around the dinner table today, maybe at some other time, to have some discussion about it with fellow brothers and sisters, with other Christians. What do you think about the death penalty? Is what was brought here to Noah, does that still stand? Or as Christians, should we think differently about it? I want to give you a couple of scriptures that you can jump off of when it comes to this particular issue. The first one is Matthew 5, 38 to 39. This is part of the Great Sermon on the Mount. Some Christians have used this to be against capital punishment. To be against it. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. That's one of the scriptures. There are many more for one side of the argument, against. Here's one amongst others that is for, that some Christians use for death penalty. These are the words of Paul to the Romans. This is Romans chapter 13. We're looking at verses 1 through 4. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Like I said, this could be a possible dinner conversation for you at some point. And for those of you that wonder, we are a part of the Alliance of Reformed Churches. The Alliance of Reformed Churches does not take a particular stance or position on this. There is no position paper that has been written on this particular subject. But if you are interested in looking at position papers, if you want to go check out what the Roman Catholics believe, you can search that up online. If you want to know what the Reformed Church in America believes, you can search that up. If you want to know what the Christian Reformed Church, what their position is, check that out. And there are many others, too. Evangelical Free, the ELCA Lutherans, the Missouri Synod Lutherans, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCA. If this is an area that interests you, go and check out some of the different position papers. They actually present some of the different scripture for your consideration. And then finally here, we circle all the way back to the beginning of this whole section about instruction. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it. I said earlier that we had a whole other section to go. Looking at the time, I think I'm going to save that section and incorporate that with my message for next week. We've gotten a great deal of things to think about already today. from God and His Word. So, I'm going to pray. Next week, we are going to cover the covenant. We are also going to cover a section of Genesis chapter 9 that has intrigued people for a very long time. The next section and final section about Noah, it involves Noah in his tent and nakedness and his sons. We're going to check that out next week also. So, let us join together in prayer and thank God for teaching us through His Word today.